Amen. I'll tell you what, I'm just excited to be here. And I know you are too, and we're just going to dig into the Word. Hey, just a reminder on those service times, that service time change also includes Wednesday starting April 18th. We're going to be moving back our Wednesday nights a half hour too to 6:30. So that same week, April the 18th, we know we're going to be moving back our Wednesday night service times as well. Are you ready for the Word of God here tonight? Praise the Lord. Well, we've been teaching a series of messages here on Wednesday night about deliverance ministry, and we've gotten into a whole bunch of stuff, haven't we? And we see this, first and foremost, that deliverance is a 100% settled fact for those that are born again in Jesus Christ. And there's no way you're going to make a Christian any more free than they already are. Amen. The Bible says, we've been saying it. I bet you just have this verse memorized already just over the last several weeks. Psalm 107 and verse 2, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Amen. The redeemed of the Lord, it is our job to say so. Glory to God. It is a settled fact in the mind of God. The Bible says over there in Colossians 1 and verse 13, it says, who, meaning God, who has delivered us from the power of darkness, who has delivered us.
That's right.
Now, we would never dare say to God that he did a bad job or he did an incomplete job, right? His deliverance is 100% complete. It is finished at the work of the cross and the resurrection. Hallelujah. Glory to God. And it goes on to say, we've been delivered from the power of darkness and translated into the kingdom of his dear son. How do you get more free than being in the kingdom of his dear son? Amen. See, you're not going to make a Christian any more free than they already are. Amen. Now, it's only their job to be persistent in saying so.
Yes.
You can only say so with greater persistence. Now, is it possible for a Christian to yield to Satan and to yield to their flesh and give Satan greater control in their life and things? Oh, well, of course it's possible. And some Christians today are walking around oppressed and obsessed and depressed because they continually yield to the wrong spirit, and then they can get themselves in trouble. But more than greater than 90% of the time, I'd say 99% of the time, Christians don't have a demon problem, meaning they haven't contracted a demon somewhere. They didn't walk through the demon briar patch and pick up a bunch of demon burdocks or something like that. A majority of time, it's a problem with their flesh and with their mind. Amen. What does the Bible say? Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. It didn't say you'd be transformed by seeking out a specialized deliverance ministry. It said that you would be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Amen.
That's right.
We saw over there in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 23, it says, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Drop down to verse 27, and it says, neither give place to the devil. We saw this. We studied out 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3. It says, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God, to the pulling down of strongholds, right? Casting down imaginations.
That's right. That's
imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, right? We know that the first line of assault that the devil has against a believer is their thought life. Their thought life. Their thought life. The Bible says, as a man thinks, so is he. Right? And the Bible says the way you make sure not to give place to the devils, don't give him place in your thought life. Don't give him place in your mind. Don't let him do your thinking for you. Amen. Praise the Lord. Because deliverance is a 100% settled fact. The Bible says over there in 1 John chapter 4, we read the first few verses, and it's talking about evil spirits, the spirit of Antichrist and so on. In verse 4 it says, you are of God, little children, and you have overcome them.
Yes,
you
right.
have
that's
overcome
right.
all wickedness that's because right. Jesus, your great overcomer, right. he overcome everything for you. Amen?
Amen.
Hallelujah. Now you're in Christ. That's why the Bible says you are of God. You are born of God. And we know 1 John 5, 4, for whatsoever is born of God overcomes the world.
That's right.
This is the victory that overcomes the world, even remaining and continuing in our faith, right? That's right. That's exactly what the Bible's saying over there in Psalm 107, verse 2. Let the redeemed of the Lord keep on saying
right.
so, right? Hallelujah. So we've seen that redemption is a 100% settled fact. We saw in Psalm 107, verse 20, it says that God sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions, right?
That's right.
So the Bible says that the word is God's preferred method of deliverance. Now, it's not the only method of deliverance. However, it all has to be founded on the word of God. The word will get you healed. It will keep you healed. The word will get you delivered and keep you delivered. Amen. I'll tell you what, we have to have a working, functional knowledge of God's word where we're continually saying it, continually knowing and learning what God says about certain topics, so we're constantly declaring it, speaking it, right? Decreeing a thing, you know, walking in the blessings of God, walking in all the things that Jesus purchased for us. Let the amen be spoken by us, right? Amen. Praise the Lord. We know that the word of God is the only thing that's really going to get you healed and keep you healed. Now, of course, the manifestations of the Spirit, they can get you free too, right? But I'll tell you what, it's going to take the word to keep you free. Amen. You can't just have a ministry that's based on the gifts of the Holy Ghost all by themselves. You're going to have the word first and foremost. Amen. And we took a look at a lot of the different excesses that are in the body of Christ. Ideas, people out there believing that every Christian has to routinely have demons cast out of them. No, you will not see one New Testament example. Not one New Testament example does not exist in your New Testament or my New Testament of any Christian. Now, remember, I'm talking about believers here. See, the best thing you can do for a believer is teach them that they are redeemed.
Yes.
To get them to understand and to the point where they just wake up and say, you know what? I am redeemed.
Yes. Amen. Amen.
See, because if redemption is something that a believer is trying to get to, they'll never get there because Jesus already got there for them, right? Amen. Amen. But we see a lot of excesses in the body of Christ, people saying that Christians need to routinely have demons cast out of them. No, they don't. What they need to do is have their mind renewed to the fact that they are delivered. There's a lot of goofiness, and we talked about this, you know, deliverance questionnaires and deliverance sessions, and they're going to sit down and ask you about your past. Isn't it interesting? Here they are trying to get you free by asking you about your past. See, if you're born again, your transgressions have been removed from you. God says, why would you talk about something that God has declared He will forget? He said, I will remember your sins no more. He said, I've blotted out your transgressions for my own sake. He said, and your sins I will remember no more. I will take out your heart of stone. I will give you a new heart. The love of God has been shed abroad in your heart by the Holy Ghost. See, what people are believing, they don't believe that God did enough when Jesus rose again. I believe that He did more than enough when Jesus rose again. Right? We saw over there in John chapter 8 and verse 31, Jesus said this. He said, if you continue in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall what? Make you free, right? Or set you free. Probably some other translations say that. Praise the Lord. The truth is going to set folks free. Amen. Hallelujah. It all starts with the truth. And sometimes when people... they say they're deliverance ministers, but they don't preach and teach the word. They're not a deliverance minister. Amen. If you have your Bibles, go with me to Luke chapter 4. Tonight we're going to talk about the deliverance in the ministry of Jesus, or Jesus' deliverance ministry. We started talking about this last week. We're going to pick right up where we left off. We're going over to Luke chapter 4 in verse 18. And we're just going to get it. Now, wouldn't it be wise for us to see how Jesus ministered in these things? Now, if you're here and you're just picking up in the middle of this series, the word deliverance, what we're talking about, we're referring to the power of the Holy Spirit to make people free, typically associated with the laying on of hands, casting out devils, the prayer of faith, and so on, maybe anointing with oil and you know, for people to be free from any satanic bondage, whether sickness, disease, anxiety, depression, bad habits, addictions, and so on, right? We're talking about being free, just being free, deliverance, being set free by the power of God. And, of course, we look at the ministry of Jesus, and we see that there are a lot of people set free and healed under the ministry of Jesus. So we know that there is a true Bible doctrine to deliverance. But we need to rightfully divide the Word of God, you know? I don't know what the word is, if it's upsetting or sometimes it's just downright pathetic these ideas. You know, Pastor Brad and I, we've talked about them, these things that are out there in the body of Christ, people sitting down, you know, asking you 600 questions about your past, and then they sit there and get 4 inches off your face and try to tell you every demon they can see in your eyes, and they're going to start casting these demons. And of course, it costs hundreds of dollars. Hundreds of dollars for them to sit there and tell you what demons you've picked up along the way. And all this stuff. My goodness, wouldn't it have just been easier just to go to the Bible that you already had there on your shelf, to learn the word and let the truth just set you free? Because we said this, the greatest captivity that exists is the wrong mentality. Do you know why Christians, you know why they're captives? They become captives to wrong mentality.
Sure.
They're captives because they think they're still held and bound by something.
Oh, yeah.
You know, I've used this illustration before, and I don't know why it's in my heart right now, but I'm going to use it again. Do you know how they train wild African elephants for the circus? And you've heard, if you've been here for a while, I've used this illustration, but it's the same thing that the devil's doing. What they do with wild African elephants, I mean, here this is what do elephants weigh? A couple tons? A few tons? 20 tons? I don't know. They weigh a lot, right? And they're the biggest land mammal here on the earth, and they're extremely strong. And male African wild elephants are very dangerous, right? They kill way more people than sharks and things like that, you know. So we know that they're a dangerous animal, but they, of course, they capture these animals and they train them and they domesticate them for the use of the circus. Well, we know that that animal being very strong, what they do when they capture a wild African elephant, that they will embed a very large steel pole into the ground several feet in, cement that steel pole into the ground, and then they'll hook a very large chain around the back leg of that elephant. And of course, when that elephant is captured, he's very wild, and that elephant will kick against that chain, and you know that thing is, you know, secured into the ground with cement and so on, and so he can't remove it and he can't get free. And so over the next several weeks, he starts to learn, because they're intelligent, that it's worthless to kick against that chain, because they've just learned after several hundreds and thousands of tries, there's no getting free. And then what they do, once that mentality is broken in that elephant, what they do to keep an elephant free, they don't have to hook them up to a chain anymore. They tie a piece of twine to the back of their leg, and they'll just tap a stake, like a wooden stake, into the ground. And that elephant is more than strong enough to kick up that stake that's in the ground, or that break that twine, but he doesn't even try. Because the moment he sees or feels that twine around his back leg, he thinks that it's still the chain. But it's not the chain.
Right.
And he doesn't realize that he is so powerful and so strong, he could just kick that back leg and take off, and every once in a while some of them do. But very seldom does that happen, because they get captive to a mentality that they're still bound.
Yeah, yeah.
That's the same exact thing that's going on with Christians today. The devil, the chains that the devil had on us, they're done. They're broken. They're destroyed, right? We spent time looking at Hebrews 2:14. It says that Jesus destroyed him who had the power of death. That is the devil. He destroyed him. So those chains are destroyed. Bible says he destroyed him who had the power of death, and those that were one time subject and bondage and held in fear. They were held by fear. And that's exactly what happens to that elephant. He's basically has subscribed to a mentality, or a fear, if you will, that he will never get free, so he doesn't even bother kicking against that thing.
Yeah, yeah.
The meantime, he has all the strength he already needs. He could just, that thing up and walk free. See, the devil, every once in a while, he'll bring a circumstance into your life. He's always plotting to find a circumstance that's beyond your measure of faith. That's what the devil's just trying to do, trying to get you somewhere where you start to feel like you're held, you're bound again. But what it is, it's just a piece of twine. That's what it is. It's twine. It's not chain. It's not the old life. It's not, you know, it's not the old holds that the devil had on us. Aren't you glad? So the thing we need to understand, we are free. That elephant needs to, you know, to learn that he, you know, could be free from that if he would just resist.
That's right. Come on.
If he would resist, the same thing is true with believers. Our job is to resist.
Yes.
And I'll tell you what, if we go around and all this deliverance talk that, you know, because there's a right deliverance and a wrong way. The wrong way would be to convince Christians that they're not free yet. by telling them, you know, you got to come to this deliverance ministry. We'll get you free. We'll get you free. We'll get you free, when they need to say, hey, come on over. We'll tell you how free Jesus has already made you. And all of a sudden you'll realize, my goodness, God isn't going to do anything more for me. He's already done it. And now it's my job to say, I am free. I am free. Devil, you don't have a part of my life anymore. I resist you, according to James 4:7. I'm submitted to God. Therefore, I resist the devil, and you flee from me.
That's right.
Glory to God. Jesus said, behold, I give unto you power and authority to tread upon serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. And nothing shall by any means hurt you. Hallelujah. You know, so many Christians are out there, they're thinking they need to be delivered. The whole time they had the power and authority right there in their lap the whole time. And that's why it gets me upset when I hear deliverance ministries. First of all, I don't understand why they call them their ministry that, because it isn't that. But anyway, let me get off that soapbox. But what they do is they're out there telling people that you're not free yet, and you need to pay us to get you free. And I'll tell you what, there's going to be some judgment on ministries like that. There's going to be judgment on ministries like that. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, have you found Luke chapter 4 yet? You know, I was, this past week, of course, with all this nice weather that we're having, I was cleaning up my car, and I was in there wiping down the dash and whatever, and I looked down, and on the passenger's side floor, there was this really interesting-looking bug that had gotten into my car. And I, to be honest, I didn't know what kind of bug it was. It was very interesting looking and colorful and so on. And it had like these four super long legs, and it was like springing, like boing, boing. And as it sat there on the floor, this thing was like flopping. It was on its back, and then it boom, boom, and it was flopping and bouncing. It looked like a popcorn kernel or something popping in a pan. And I looked at this bug, and he really looked like he was struggling. And I looked down, and I'm like, that poor bug. And I thought, you know, maybe I should just put him out of his misery right now and just squash him and get this thing over with. You know, I'm saying, but you know what? I kind of don't want to do that because that bug is really interesting looking, you know. I know, it's really kind of weird, you know. I'm sitting there going through, I'm looking at this bug, I'm like, man, look at him struggle. And then all of a sudden, he's boom, 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 he's flopping on his back, rolling on his side. All of a sudden, he stops, he gets stable for a minute, and all of a sudden, he goes, boom, and flies right out the window. Just disappears. And I'm thinking, you know what? Here I was having sympathy for this guy, and the whole time he had the ability to fly. And God speaks up in my heart and says, yeah, I know, it's the same way with my children. Here they are. They're flopping around in life. The whole time they had the ability to fly away. You know what I mean? Don't you love when God talks to you when you're cleaning your car? But seriously, people think that sympathy is their help. No, sympathy is not their help. What they need is someone to remind them, hey, just by the way, in case you've forgotten, the blood of Jesus Christ was shed. Everything that made you weak and sick and devoured and crushed was heaped upon him. He died. He descended into hell. He disarmed all principality, power, and might. And he blotted out and removed and erased every written ordinance against you. He rose again. He led captivity captive. He rose again. He walked into the heavenly holy of holies. He presented his own blood on your behalf. God said, yes, that's perfect. I'll accept it. Consider them 100% completely free and redeemed. And they now will forever be redeemed in the eyes of God. Just in case you've forgotten, you are the redeemed of the Lord. You are the Spirit-filled, God-indwelt, new creations here on this earth. Glory to God. I'm a new creation in Christ. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are new, and all things are of God. Amen. But just in case you forgot, but people say, no, you need to go find a deliverance ministry. No, I just needed a brother or sister in the Lord who had the courage just to show me what the Word says, what it means to be born again. Glory to God, in whom the Son is set free is free indeed. Hallelujah. Why do I need? See, we got to understand, we better get scripture about this. Because there is a true deliverance ministry. We're going to look at it here tonight. But let's get off that goofy unbelief, because that's what it is. It's unbelief for a believer to say, oh, I'm just not delivered enough. I just haven't gotten free. This thing has got a hold of me. It got a hold of you because you're like that elephant. You subscribe to a mentality. You're captive by the thoughts of your mind. Stop thinking you're held. You're not held.
That's right. That's
glory to God. Praise the Lord. Luke 4:18. Last week we saw that Jesus, he had to depend upon the unction of the Holy Ghost, right? We know that Jesus didn't minister. When he ministered deliverance, he didn't minister. He couldn't get people healed just because he was the Son of God. The Bible says he didn't. We looked at this last week. Now we're going into a little bit of review. How he ministered as a man who was anointed of the Holy Ghost, right?
That's right.
Amen. And we know that he couldn't turn on and turn off the deliverance ministry like a switch. We saw in Mark chapter 6 over there how it says he could there do no mighty work in his hometown, right?
That's right.
Because of their unbelief. And their unbelief was in the form of dishonor. They called him the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of so-and-so and the sister. You know, well, he's not the sister. But his sisters were, her sisters were here and so on. You understand? And Jesus said, a prophet's not without honor except in his own country and among his own kinfolk. Right? Jesus said, I'm a prophet, yet you called me a carpenter. You dishonored the office. You dishonored the gift. Right? You dishonored the word. And it says Jesus there could do no mighty work.
That's right.
He didn't say he wouldn't. It said he couldn't. And if Jesus couldn't turn on and off the power, I'll tell you what, we can't turn on and off the power. Meaning you can't override someone's faith or their belief or their unbelief, right?
Right.
Amen. Praise the Lord. So we saw that Jesus had to depend on the unction of the Spirit. We saw that when it came to the gifts of the Spirit, Jesus had to minister like we do, as the Spirit wills, right? The second thing we're going to talk about tonight is we're going to see, as far as the deliverance ministry, Jesus was anointed for it. He was anointed for it, all right? Let's start. We've looked at these verses. We're going to look at them again. Luke chapter 4 and verse 18. Jesus says this. He says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me. So if you've ever wondered what a definition of what it means to be anointed, it means the Spirit of the Lord is upon you.
Yeah.
Right? Right? Amen. For instance, someone that stands in the office of a pastor, they're anointed. The Spirit of the Lord is upon them for that office.
Yes.
If they were a prophet, the Spirit of the Lord would be upon them to fulfill that office, right? Whether it was teacher or an apostle or an evangelist. Amen. Also, the Spirit of the Lord comes upon the ministry of helps. Amen. Some people, we forget. The Bible says that the ministry of helps is a dignified office of the Spirit, meaning that the Spirit of the Lord comes upon people in the church for the ministry of helps. Amen. Glory to God. So, you know, don't just be thinking it's just fivefold ministers that get anointed for ministry. The ministry of helps is a dignified ministry. Amen. But Jesus said this, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. All right? So the first and foremost anointing that was upon Christ was his ability to teach and preach. Okay, we have to remember that. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. But notice, not before he preached. Amen. And also, what does he say? To preach deliverance to the captives. Well, Jesus must know something about deliverance. I would dare say, well, being that he invented deliverance, being that he fulfilled deliverance, being that he is deliverance, I'd say he knows a little something about it, right? And he says the very first thing that Jesus says, this is when he's stepping up into his ministry. This is one of the first times Jesus ever began to minister as someone who was anointed by the Spirit. And he said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, right, to preach the gospel to the poor, to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives. Telling us that deliverance, first and foremost, works through the anointing of the preached and taught word.
Good.
Right?
Yeah.
Here we go. There's an anointing on the word. Whenever the word is taught, whenever the word is preached, right? There's an anointing on that word to set captives free. So many times, there is deliverance in a sermon somewhere for people who either are bound or they think they're bound, right? Obviously, isn't that the case for every unbeliever in the world? Everyone who doesn't believe in Jesus Christ, isn't it safe to say, well, we know by the word, the Bible says that they are of their father, the devil, right? And that anyone who is not saved is property of the enemy. That doesn't mean that they're your enemy. You understand? You love them. You care for them. You want, but it's just going to say, the Bible says we all were subject to the devil until we were born again, okay? And people that haven't been saved yet, can you go lay your hands on an unbeliever just to get them saved? Meaning you say nothing to them and you just walk up to them and pray over them. Can you get them saved that way? Can't. Can you anoint them with oil to get them saved? No. You know, why won't you do those things? Because you know they won't work. Because those were designed to do something different, right? But what does the Bible say over there in Romans chapter 10? It says, how will they hear? It says, what does the word say? The word is nigh thee, even in your heart and in your mouth, the word of faith which we preach. Okay? And it says, how will they hear and how will they believe unless they hear a preacher?
That's right.
Isn't that what Romans chapter 10 says about how people get saved? Now, when it says how they hear unless they hear a preacher, that doesn't mean necessarily someone who's a full-time minister. That means any of God's people who will proclaim to them proclaim to them salvation in Jesus Christ, right? So you can't get an unbeliever delivered until you what? Proclaim something to them. Why would we think that deliverance would work any different for believers? You know what I mean? It's the same thing. We understand that we have to hear the word, we have to understand the word, act upon the word, and the word, the truth, makes us free, right? Amen. So notice Jesus said the first anointing that is upon him was to preach the gospel, to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord, right? But verse 18, it tells us that there is an anointing upon the word of God, and it sets captives free. Well, who are the captives? Anyone that's captive to some kind of demonic form of bondage, or they're held by any satanic, right, captivity. Now, wouldn't captives include those that are lost, those that are sick, those that are depressed, those that are addicted, those that are impoverished? They're captives. They're captives. Now, notice what the answer, what their solution is. It's the Word. It's the Word. Amen. The word. They need to first get taught the word. Someone needs to preach to them. Amen. Any ministry that will set anybody free will be first and foremost a teaching and preaching ministry.
Yes.
If they say they have a deliverance ministry, but they are not teachers or preachers, they are liars. Because you can't be a deliverance minister without first and foremost being a minister of the word. Amen. Praise the Lord. So we see that again with the anointing that was on Jesus was to teach and preach deliverance. Now hold your place there in Luke chapter 4. We may or may not come back to it. And go with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 12 and let's look at some things here. Now the anointing upon Jesus. Now notice he had to be anointed of the Holy Spirit first and foremost to preach. Here's what we need to understand. We have to learn to rely upon the anointing of the Spirit if we're going to make anybody free. All right? And Jesus had to do it. We have to do it. First and foremost, we know this. If you ever want to be anointed and you want to help somebody, the first thing you can do with them is just share the word with them. That automatically makes you anointed by default. Because the word of God is always anointed and you just get to look good, right? The word just is already anointed. Just share the word with them. That anointing is on that word. That word will make them free if they will act on it in faith. Now, I know this isn't sensational enough for some people. They say, oh, no, I need the full-blown circus act. You know, I need the dog and pony show. I need to see people spitting up in buckets, and I need, you know, people writhing on the floor and slithering like a snake on the ground. And see, that's what people look like when they get free. Well, Not all the time. Let's go. We'll see what Jesus said in Matthew 12. Let's go over to verse 43. Praise God. Now, is there times when there are manifestations, when a devil or a demon comes out of a person? Absolutely. We have, you know, Acts chapter 8. We're going to get to all that if the Lord leads us to. But let's go to Matthew 12, and verse 43, Jesus speaking here. Jesus said, when the unclean spirit is gone out of a man. Now, this is an interesting statement because he's talking about a demon spirit when it goes out of a person. Now, that word gone there, it also means, it can mean cast out. If you look at the Strong's Concordance in the Greek, you could also read Matthew 12, 43 this way. For when the unclean spirit is cast out of a man or driven out, do you know that a demon spirit can be driven out without being cast out? You know the Word will do that? The Word will drive a demon out of a person. Why do you think Jesus was saying, I'm here to preach deliverance to the captives? All right, and you see that also in the Word. We're going to see it here in a little bit. But it can mean to be driven out or to be cast out. So it's not just by the laying on of hands. It's not just by walking up to somebody and casting the devil out of them. Now, we don't dismiss that, do we? We know that there is casting out devils. Every believer, and of course, it's something that every believer can do and is called to do. But we need to understand how it works. Amen. So in verse 43, Jesus says, when the unclean spirit or when a demon spirit is gone out, cast out, or driven out of a man, the unclean spirit walks through dry places seeking rest and finding none. Then he saith, this is the unclean spirit. This is what a demon would say. So we know that demon spirits are personalities. They can think, they can talk, right? Then he saith, I will return into my house. He's talking about the man in which he left. I will return into my house from which I came out. And when he is come, the unclean spirit findeth it empty, swept, and garnished. Then goeth he and taketh with himself seven other spirits more wicked than himself. That's amazing that in the demonic hierarchy, there are actually demons that are more wicked than others. I can tell you some right now, but we won't get into that. I know, you hear the holy hush? People are like, I wanted to hear that, but we're gonna stick with this. It says, they enter in and they dwell there, and the last state of the man is worse than the first. Even so shall it be also unto this wicked generation. Go back up there to verse 44. He says this wicked spirit, he goes out, and then he tries to come back to his old house or to the man in which he was cast out or driven out. And when he's come, he finds it empty, swept, and garnished. And we see that and we think, that almost sounds positive. You know, because if you're a clean person, you know what I mean? It just sounds like they found it empty, swept, and garnished. Everything was in order. Well, here's what those words are really talking about. That word empty is the Greek word for vacation or abandoned. Okay? So he comes back. So an unclean spirit can be driven out. An unclean spirit could be driven out of a person who's sitting and listening to the word. Or that unclean spirit could be cast out, right? And notice it tries to come back. And in this case, it came back and found that situation empty, abandoned, swept clean, and garnished, right? Almost like the idea is somebody who is leaving something alone for a very long time. Right, don't you sometimes do that before you leave on vacation? You clean the house up real good because when you come back, you don't want to come back to an issue, right? I know my wife and I, we do that before we go on vacation. You know, the house, we get it in real good order. So when we come back, that's what it's talking about here. That this spirit came back and he found the place empty when he should have found something in its place. Empty is not good. Believers aren't called to be empty. Right. We are to be full of the Spirit. Full of the word, right? What does it say over there? Ephesians 5:18, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, being filled with the Spirit, filled with the word. And so when that thing comes back, there's no room to get in. Hallelujah. When there's something filled, that's what it means. And when the Bible says we're full of the Spirit, it means that there's no room for anything else. Hallelujah. Amen. Remember when Moses there tried to get into the tabernacle, but the glory of God had filled it? Yeah. Remember that? Yeah. And it says Moses could not even get inside that tabernacle because it was filled with the glory of God.
That's right.
That is an illustration of the born-again spirit and how God wants to possess and fill us so much to the point where nothing would be able to even get in.
Right.
Amen. Hallelujah. Glory to God. So here we see, again, Jesus teaching that something must be in its place. See, deliverance is not just the removal of a demon spirit. Deliverance is and must include a full and working knowledge of the Word. Amen. A person is not delivered just because the unclean spirit left.
Come on. You're right.
They're not.
Come on.
These ministries, even if they were getting people free, but if you could get somebody free without teaching them the Word, you're doing nobody any good. You need to understand, you're not doing anybody any favors by getting them free and then not teaching them the Word. I'll tell you why. Because if that person does not have a Bible-teaching church with a Bible-teaching pastor, if they're not feeding on the Word, if they're not having fellowship with the saints, they won't stay free.
That's right.
Even if by some reason they got free, maybe one, you know, some of these ministries stumble into some truth and it gets them free for a little while, if they're not being taught the Word, they won't stay free. Something has got to be in the place.
Yes.
You don't think that your old life has tried to come back and revisit you?
Oh, man, come on.
You don't think that those same old thoughts haven't tried to come back and visit you, and those same actions and deeds haven't come back and tried to visit you in the form of, maybe it's not, obviously not demonic possession, but just to come back and try to obsess your thoughts with that same old lifestyle? You don't think those things haven't come back and try to talk to you and go back into that old life? You were happier then, you had more friends then, and this and that. What is that? That is the unclean spirit coming back. Yeah, that's absolutely right. But see, in our cases, hopefully, we have filled ourselves with the Word, we've been filled with the Holy Ghost, we're prayed up, we're studied up, and the thing doesn't have any entrance. Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. So, again, I'm showing you, Jesus would never teach deliverance apart from the Word. He never would. He would never think that someone's going to get free and stay free apart from the Word. Have you learned this with God yet? Have you learned that He demands students? It's the very commission of the gospel. Go out and make disciples or students of all nations. He didn't say go out and work deliverance to all nations. Teach them to be students of the Word. That's the commission that's upon the church. And a lot of these deliverance ministries, they are void of the Great Commission.
You're right.
Amen. Isn't that right? And so because they're void of the Great Commission, there's no one really getting free or no one really getting help because they need to have something put in place. But have you learned this yet with God? That He doesn't allow you to have the benefit of the degree without attending classes. You know what I mean? You know what you know how there's all these online degree programs, and there's some real good ones. I actually took some classes online and so on. They're not all bad or anything, but there's some places out there that will earn your degree in 6 weeks. Get your bachelor's degree in 6 weeks. And you get those emails and things, and you're thinking, you know, that's impossible. But let's say you go to one of those websites, and you pay that hunk of money, and you jump through their hoop for 6 weeks, and all of a sudden, boom, you get a bachelor's degree or something like that. Well, then you get hired upon that bachelor's degree, and the people that hired you are expecting you to have the working knowledge of that degree, and then all of a sudden they're setting things on your desk that you have no idea what to do. That's exactly what's going on, right? That's what God doesn't let us do that. God doesn't say, here's the benefit of the degree without taking the classes. You are going to have to be a student of the Word if you're going to walk and live in the freedom and the power of God. If you're just one of those people that you can just skip church like a, toss it off like a dirt rag or something like that and just, you know, pay no attention to it. I know that was a goofy illustration. I feel like a dirt rag. But you know what I mean? If you could just cast it aside and pay it no attention, you know, then what you're doing is you're casting your discipleship aside. Because the word disciple is the word student. Amen. You're going to have to be a student because God isn't going to let you to have the benefit of the degree without spending some time in class. Amen. Praise God. You're in Matthew. Go to chapter 9. Let's just look at some things here. We're just getting started, basically. It's been fun so far. Glory to God. We're going to go to Matthew chapter 9 and verse 35. Now, here's a good, concise statement about the ministry of Jesus and what he did. It says, and Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in the synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. That sounds like deliverance to me. Healing every disease among the people, meaning there was not one disease that wasn't cared for and cured. There wasn't one that was too hard. There wasn't one diagnosis too big. Everywhere he went, whether it was a simple cold or if it was a severe disease, it didn't matter what it was. Everyone was getting healed. Sounds like deliverance. Sounds like people getting free.
Yeah.
Amen. Sounds good, doesn't it? But here we see an awesome order of what Jesus did. Notice the first thing he went about doing, teaching. The second thing he went about doing, preaching. Third thing he went about doing, healing. Teaching, preaching, healing. You will never see it, healing, teaching, preaching. Because what does the Bible say? Jesus couldn't heal, teach, and preach. He had to teach, preach, and heal. Because we know that the signs follow the word, right? The Bible tells us over in Proverbs 4:22 that the words of God are life to those that find them and health to all their flesh, right? He sent his word and healed them, right? So Jesus would never undo that order. So he was teaching in their synagogues, preaching the message of the gospel of the kingdom, healing every disease among the people. Jesus would never operate a deliverance ministry apart from the teaching and preaching of the word. Amen. So we see that he was anointed to preach deliverance. It always came first. But notice it wasn't the only method that Jesus used to set people free. But every other method must be established upon the teaching and preaching. Every ministry, every ministry, our golden ticket, so to speak, is our teaching and preaching.
Yes.
It doesn't matter how awesome your worship team is, how anointed someone is in the church to lay hands on. It doesn't matter. The teaching and preaching is always going to establish the foundation of a church.
Yes.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
In every other method. You know why we lay hands on the sick and they recover? Because the word said we could do it.
That's right.
The laying on of hands must have basis in the word for it to work. So the word always comes first. You know why we could cast out demons? It's because the word tells us we can. You know why we can resist the devil and he flees from us? Because the word says it'll happen when we act on it.
Yeah.
Faith is always an action and acting upon and believing the word of God. Now let's go to Acts chapter 10. We're just getting a good basis here of how Jesus ministered deliverance, right? He was anointed to preach deliverance to the captives. He went about teaching, preaching, and healing all manner of diseases. Acts chapter 10 and verse 38. A lot of you could probably quote this verse, but we're going to look at it in our Bibles. Another thing, see, we're talking about Jesus had to be anointed of it. Meaning, you can't go educate yourself into a deliverance ministry. You can't go get a deliverance degree. You can't go to a school of deliverance and get it. You have to be anointed of God. Just in the same way, pastors aren't made by seminaries. You can't go to Bible college and make yourself a pastor. No matter how smart you are, no matter what a good preacher you are, it has to be anointed of God.
That's right.
And you see a lot of churches today, they have preachers that are there because it's their job. That was what they decided to do as a career. Oh, dear heavens. No wonder why the body of Christ is in such trouble today, because they're being pastored by people that went and got a pastor degree and they thought that their pastor degree made them a pastor. No, it's the anointing of God that makes a pastor. Amen. But so Jesus had to depend and rely upon the anointing of God. Acts 10:38 says this. It says how God anointed. Everyone say anointed. Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power. That's how you do these things. Who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. So now we know that sickness and disease is what is either directly or indirectly oppression of the devil. Okay? But that doesn't mean that every sickness and disease means that there's a demon present. But we just know that all sickness in one form or another came from sin and Satan and so on, right? But notice this. It says that God anointed Jesus of Nazareth. See, we thought that Jesus could just go heal because he was the Son of God. No. Again, another verse that tells us that he was anointed of the Holy Ghost to do these things. Again, you can't go and educate yourself into these things. I'm talking about those ministries out there that have their schools of deliverance and so on, and that they're going to make you a deliverance minister. You can't be made a deliverance minister. Now, you can be trained in the ministry, trained in the word, but the anointing is going to have to be there.
Sure.
The anointing is going to have to be there. Praise the Lord. It's not something you can just go to school and make yourself and get an anointing for it. You can't just go get an anointing just because you attended a class. You know what I mean? Amen. See, here's what we're going to have to understand. God, have you learned this yet? He's a God of responsibility.
Oh, yes.
He doesn't give you just, he doesn't have the fast food window. He is going to call every single one of us, no matter what you're called to do, no, whether you're called to be a preacher or not, or any Christian that's just called to be faithful, which is every single one of us, we are going to have to develop the anointing that God has put on every believer. The word Christian means anointed ones. The word Christ means anointed. Christian means anointed like. There is an anointing upon every believer in some measure to walk in these things. But God calls us to develop that anointing. We have to develop that anointing not because you go get some specialized degree, but because you live pure.
Yes.
You have to develop that anointing by walking in love. Living in righteousness, praying in the Holy
yes.
Ghost, meditating in the Word, and developing the anointing that's on the inside of you.
That's
it doesn't come cheap.
Yeah, right.
It doesn't come easy.
Right.
It doesn't. You don't get a 6-week Holy Ghost degree online.
No.
You understand?
Yeah.
We're going to have to develop as believers. We've been anointed by God, but we're going to have to develop that anointing. That anointing, because notice how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power. That same anointing that's on Christ is the same anointing that's on his body. His body has that anointing. And that's us. But I'll tell you what, if you don't learn to develop that anointing, see, that's what really gets me. Really fries my goose, I guess. You know? When these deliverance ministries, they have this great deliverance ministry, but they can't even live godly during the week. I'm a deliverance minister. You're a deliverance minister and you're hooked on pornography.
Yeah.
You're a deliverance minister and you're corrupting people out of money. You're a deliverance minister and you watch trashy TV. You're a deliverance minister, but you still use 4-letter swear words. I mean, give me a break. You're a deliverance minister, but you can't treat your wife right. You're a deliverance minister, but you have an out of control temper problem. No. No. God doesn't have these. He's not cheap like that. People that are going to be anointed. Now, what if Jesus walked around? And here he was, you know, delivering, you know, people with this great power. But on the side, you know, he was, corrupting people, gambling, cheating, lying, stealing. Do you think that anointing would have lasted on him? No. All of the world would have flushed down the drain in a hurry because the one perfect man who could not miss it was on this earth and he stayed faithful. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Aren't you glad Jesus was who he was publicly, was the exact same person he was privately.
Glory to God.
That when he was out preaching this stuff, he was living it at home.
Yes.
Glory to God. You know, when the Bible says he never sinned, that means he never sinned publicly or privately. Hallelujah. He was, you know, he stayed perfect in the public life. He stayed perfect in the private life.
That's true.
Hallelujah.
That's right.
See, I'll tell you what, it's character. It's integrity.
Yes.
People say, I want the anointing and I want to develop the anointing. Well, be a person of character.
Yes.
Be a person that corrupts nobody.
That's right.
Be a person that's just uncompromising in righteousness, in holiness, in purity.
Yes.
Amen. Oh, I have a deliverance ministry. Yeah, I know. I drink a little bit on the side. Oh, give me a break. Do you think the anointing, do you think the power flows through, you know, corroded electrical circuits? You ever have a battery problem in your car? And you know, like, why is this car not starting? It's happened to me. You know, you open your hood for the first time in months. You know, you open your hood and you're looking around and all of a sudden you see this big green mass of corrosion on your battery terminal. And you're wondering, why won't my car start? Well, that corruption, that corrosion, you ever seen that corrosion?
Oh, yeah.
That green, some of you more mechanical people than I, you'll know exactly what that is. What is that stuff? Does anyone know what oxidization? Yeah, that is just builds up on electrical terminals and stuff like that. And I mean, sometimes we think, well, we need a brand new battery, and sometimes we do. But there's been times when I've seen that corrosion on there, and I thought, well, I wonder what would happen if I just simply take the 2 minutes and pull that battery out of the car, grab a piece of fine sandpaper, and just scrub that corrosion off. I wonder what will happen. And then you do that, you scrub the corrosion off, you give the car a jump, and boom, it's running, and you don't have another problem for a long time, right? How do we think that the power of God is going to flow through corrupt people? The power of God isn't flowing through corrupt people. Praise the Lord. We're going to have to meditate in the Word. We're going to have to be full of the Spirit. Amen. We're going to have to rely upon the anointing. The anointing on the Word that we meditate on. And on praying in the Spirit and being spiritual people. Not some procedure that some deliverance ministry taught you. Yeah. Keeping the church clean, aren't we? All right. So Jesus was anointed. He's anointed. He depended upon the anointing and the unction of the Spirit. All right, now we're going to get into some things here. The third thing, we've talked about, first of all, how Jesus, he ministered by the Spirit as the Spirit wills. Jesus was anointed of the Spirit for deliverance. We've seen that. And now the third thing we're going to move into is the difference between natural causes versus direct demonic influence. All right? Natural causes versus direct demonic influence. Jesus did not deal with every sick person the same. There was no special recipe. There was no procedure. He was always led by the Holy Ghost, all right? Neither did Jesus deal with every demoniac the same way. People that did have demons in them, he didn't cast them out. He didn't use the same method every time. Sometimes Jesus would cast them out. Other times he would drive them out with his word. Other times he would give them a command of faith and they would leave. Other times he would lay hands on them and not cast them out, but the anointing on them or on him would destroy that demonic bondage or that yoke, right? Let's take a look at some of these things here. Go to Luke chapter 6. Praise the Lord. We need to understand that not every sickness and disease is the result of a demon present. We need to understand that. See, there's Christians out there. Now, where they get confused is that we know that sickness is, whether it is directly or indirectly, it is still the result of satanic influences, right? But just because someone's sick doesn't mean they have a devil in that body part, right? They don't have a demon in their body, right? They could just have symptoms in their body as a result of natural causes. Other times, there are demons present or hindering or oppressing someone's body or mind, and those demons will need to be dealt with before that person is free. But let's look at the difference here. Natural causes versus direct demonic influence. Jesus didn't deal with every sick person the same. He didn't deal with every possessed person the same. Some cases are a matter of health and healing, all right? And some cases, a demon was present and had to be dealt with. See, we need to know the difference of when you see somebody and you want to help them, you got to know the difference. Is this just a matter of health and healing, or is it a matter of demonic influence? There's a difference here. Now, let's take a look at this. Luke chapter 6, let's go over to verses 17 through 19. And I know I'm just kind of reiterating the same points over and over, but that's good for you. Peter said, I find it good to put you in remembrance of the same things. Praise the Lord. Luke 6, 17. Let's look at this. Hallelujah. It says, and Jesus came down with them. It says, and Jesus came down with them and stood in the plain and the company of his disciples and a great multitude of people out of all Judea and Jerusalem and from the sea coast of Tyre and Sidon, which came to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. Isn't that interesting? In verse 18, and they that were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed. Very interesting here. That the people, when they wanted to get healed or delivered from demonic agents, what did they do? They came to hear Jesus. Yeah. And they that were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed. In verse 19, it goes on to talk about how some tried to press in and try to touch him because virtue was flowing out of him. People understood. They heard his word, and they said, there's power in that man. If I touch him, they thought by touching him that the power would flow. But meanwhile, others, they understood that just by hearing the word, they would get healed of diseases, and those that were possessed would get delivered. So notice there was a difference between healing and deliverance. Some came because they had a matter of health and healing. They needed health and healing in their body. Others had demonic agents that were enforcing their bondage or whatever they were going through, right? Now, it says, go back up there to verse 18. Praise the Lord. Verse 17. And a great multitude of people came out of all Judea, the sea coast, and so on, to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. Glory to God. I just thought I would just add that. So no matter whether a person is directly oppressed or indirectly oppressed, the word can cure both. So whether you are in need of healing from a natural standpoint, or for some reason along the line you gave heed to a devil and he was oppressing your body, now we see that the word cures both.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
That's right.
So here we see that some people, they didn't even, notice it didn't even say that Jesus discerned an evil spirit on any of them.
Yeah.
It never said that he cast any out of them. They just came and they heard his word. Those that were in needing health and healing were healed. Those that were needing deliverance were delivered.
That's right.
Glory to God. So no matter where you're at, I'm just reinforcing this idea. No matter if, even if you just picked up something, just a matter of natural causes, you know, something that was contagious, got on your flesh or whatever, or if for some reason someone opened the door and it was a demonic oppression, the word is still the cure.
Amen.
The word will deal with it both ways. Amen? So here we see the emphasis on the word. Praise the Lord. So these people were acting in faith. Here's what we need to know. What if you're dealing in a situation and, I mean, it could be a child, it could be a sibling, it could be a parent, it could be one of your friends, another, person you work with, a co-worker, whatever. What if you're dealing with a situation and you know that they're sick and you want to help them and you want to witness to Christ, but now you're starting to think, well, what if it's some kind of demonic oppression or something? What do I do here? How do I handle this? Well, handle it as if they're in need of health and healing, unless the Spirit of God ever showed you that a demon was in place there. So many times, it's just not that hard. The Bible says that every believer has the right to lay hands on the sick and to just simply act in faith in the Word. I don't have to have some great spiritual revelation.
Right.
I don't have to see a vision. I don't have to be, if the Holy Ghost doesn't tell me there's a demon involved, then I don't act like there is one.
Right.
People think that every sickness and disease is a demon. They start trying to cast out demons. Listen, if a demon isn't present and you're trying to cast out one, now you're going to be causing more problems than you're going to be helping. Right? Right? When you drive your car, you go looking for the keys. You don't go looking for a steak knife. Because it's a different tool, and different tools are used for different jobs.
That's right.
If someone is in need of health and healing, then they need somebody who understands health and healing.
That's right.
And at the same regard, if someone needs deliverance, they're going to need someone that understands the difference.
Yeah.
Because we can't mix them up, or else it won't work. It won't work. But see, we see that Jesus, first and foremost, these people were helped by the hearing of the Word. Now go over to Luke chapter 4. You're in chapter 6. So just flip over a couple pages. Luke chapter 4. I want to give you some examples in the Word of things that were just natural causes. Just natural causes. If there was no demon in place, and we're going to see places where Jesus never dealt with a demon. Here we saw that in Luke 6. He never dealt with any of them. Never cast out any of them. He just preached the Word, and the Word drove them out of there. Whether they were sick naturally or demonically, it didn't matter. The Word healed both sides of it. Glory to God. See, the best thing you could do for somebody, now if you're dealing with a Christian and they're in one of those cases and you don't know which way it is, you always can go with the Word. You can always tell them the Word. You know, you can always tell them, you know, Isaiah 53 verses 4 and 5. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, by whose stripes you were healed. You know? You can tell him Psalm 103, verses 2 and 3. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that's within me. Bless his holy name, and forget not all of his benefits, who forgives all thine iniquities, who heals all your diseases. Just share the Word with them. Say, well, Pastor Tim, I had no special revelation. I had no vision. I had no gifts of the Spirit that were telling me that a demon was present. Then just simply act in faith and lay hands on them and say, in Jesus' name. You know, you can say, the Word says that as I lay hands on the sick, they recover. So right now, in faith in the Word of God, I believe that this is the moment of recovery. Recovery begins now in Jesus' name.
Yes.
What are you going to do if some symptoms try to get on your children? And what if you don't have some big spiritual revelation that there's a demon in place? First of all, there's not. Second of all, people, they get so confused and they don't know what to do. Listen, there's been times when symptoms have tried to come on my kids, and I don't have any special vision.
Yeah, right.
I just walk up and I say, in Jesus' name, I curse that fever. Get off this body in Jesus' name and go. I give it the foot, and out it goes, right? You didn't need a special revelation to do that. You've been authorized by the Word to do that. Amen. You don't need to cast out a demon. You don't need to do that. Just use your authority. Use your faith.
Amen.
Just use your authority. Use your faith. Praise God. Luke 4:38. Let's go over there. And this is a familiar passage of Scripture. It's included in at least three of the Gospels. Luke gives us a little more detail. That's why I'm going to use this. It says, and he arose, this is Jesus, Jesus arose out of the synagogue and entered into Simon's, that's Peter's house. And Simon's, or Peter's wife's mother, so Peter's mother-in-law, was taken with a great fever, and they besought him for her. Now, here we see she's got a high fever. This isn't a low-grade fever. This is a high-grade fever, right? Probably, we have probably some nursing folks. What is considered a high-grade fever? Anytime you get, what, 101 or 102? 100 high-grade fevers, 103 or whatever and above. I remember when I was sick, I had 107. I had 107-degree temperature when I was in the hospital when I was 11th grade. They had to pack me in ice. I had to sleep in ice packs. You know, praise God, Jesus healed me. Amen. Praise the Lord. So I know what a high-grade fever is. I remember sleeping in, you know, and I'd melt through that ice. I mean, I was like a hot knife through butter, you know? And I remember one of those big ice packs, I had melted the ice and it burst. And I was sleeping and I had a couple gallons of freezing cold water. you know, just flow in my bed, and that was real comfortable. But anyway, so I know what it's like. So it says, the Bible says that she was suffering with a great fever, and of course they besought Jesus on her behalf. And look at verse 39. It says, and Jesus stood over her, and he rebuked the devil and cast the evil spirit out of her and said, demon, come out of there, you feverish devil. No, he stood over her. He rebuked the fever. He didn't rebuke the demon. Why? Because there was none there. What was that? That was a natural cause, a natural fever, and a high fever. Yet he didn't say, you demon of fevers, come out of her. You know, you devil of high-grade fevers, you know. He didn't try to invent the wheel. That's what so many Christians are trying to do. They're trying to reinvent the wheel, trying to call everything a devil and everything a demon. No, do you think Jesus is spiritually perceptive? Do you think if there would be a demon in place there, he would have known it?
Oh, yeah.
Oh, yeah, he would have known it. And so what he did is he said, he rebuked the fever. He said, fever, I rebuke you.
Yeah.
Be done. Be cursed. Be gone. And of course, she arose and ministered unto them. No, I do think it is interesting that the Bible does include that she rose and ministered. Because sometimes, you know, we have to remember, God, you know, that healing power of God is to keep you working.
Yeah.
You know what I mean?
Yeah.
You know, if you want to get healed and remain a spiritual derelict, well, then there's not much good in that, is there? You know, they say, well, I want to get off the spiritual junk heap, I want to get healed, and then as soon as I get healed, I'm going to go back onto the spiritual junk heap. Well, don't expect to keep your healing. Amen. Come on now. Praise the Lord. Don't give up on me now. We're almost done. He rebuked the fever. The fever left. This woman needed healing to be ministered to her. She didn't need someone casting a demon out. She just needed someone to minister health and healing to her.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. We see something similar in Paul's ministry. I know we're talking about Jesus' ministry, but for the sake of it, we'll just have you look up here. Acts chapter 28, verse 7. Remember when Paul was stranded on the island of Melita? Remember how he was shipwrecked there and he met those native folks that were taking good care of him and so on? It says, in the same quarters were possessions of the chief man of the island, whose name was Publius, who received us and lodged us 3 days courteously. Wow, so these people were being very nice to Paul and his company. In verse 8, look what it says here. It says, and it came to pass that the father of Publius lay sick of a fever and of a bloody flux. I don't know what that is, but it doesn't sound good. It says, to whom Paul entered in and prayed, laid his hands on him, and healed him. No account of Paul casting a demon out. No account of him discerning an evil spirit and rebuking an evil spirit. He saw a man with a fever and with a bloody flux. I don't know what a bloody flux is. I already said that. But notice he prayed. He laid his hands on him. You could also add those words, in faith. He laid his hands on him in faith, prayed, and healed him. I know some of you are still choking back the laughter. Just hold on. We're almost done. We'll have our giggle break in a minute. Go to Mark chapter 7. We'll see another instance of this in Jesus' ministry. Praise God. You got to love 1611 English, right? I'm a King James man, and I always will be. Hallelujah. It's not my fault. Some of you are backslidden and read the New King James. Or the NIV.
Yeah.
Or what we call the nearly inspired version. Mark 7, verse 32. You know there's really people out there that think that you're a sinner if you use any other Bible besides the King James. Please know that I'm joking here tonight. There's people, there's all entire ministries that are based on the fact that the King James Bible is the only one you're allowed to use. No, it's the best one. But it's not the only one. I understand the rest are trying to play catch up, but it's all right. Mark 6:7-32 here. It says this, "And they bring unto Jesus one that was deaf and had an impediment in his speech. And they beseeched Jesus to put his hand upon him. And he took him aside," so Jesus took him aside, "from the multitude, put his fingers into his ears, and he spit and touched his tongue." Well, just when I'm trying to get serious here, right? Now, I'll tell you what, you imagine if a minister did that today? People think lifting hands is goofy and shouting praises is goofy. Wait till someone, you know. No doubt this is why Jesus pulled him out of the multitude. No doubt. Jesus was sensitive to know that if he was going to minister. See, the Spirit of God had inspired Jesus to do that.
Right.
You know, don't go around now. Start walking up to anybody that has a hard time hearing, sticking your fingers in the ear, grabbing their tongue and spitting. Jesus, but notice the unconventional ways that the Spirit would lead him.
Sure.
I mean, seriously, how many of us, if we heard that in our spirit, we'd just stop right there and be like, I don't know why I'm hearing that. No, I'm not going to do that. That's just not dignified enough. Can you imagine if someone did that in the modern American church today? People would just think he was nuts. They would call him a cult leader and all these things. My goodness, people call me a cult leader. I'd say I'm pretty mild compared to that. And if the Spirit of God led me to do that, I would do that. But notice, go on to verse 34 here. It says, "And looking up to heaven, he sighed and saith unto him," that word. I don't know what that word is. It's I'm really trying to pull this together here, and you guys aren't helping me much. "Looking up to heaven," he basically said this word, and that word means be opened or be loosed. Notice Jesus never cast a devil, never cast a demon out, but in this case, this was a matter of health and healing, and he said, be loosed. All right. Now, let's look at some folks here in Jesus' ministry that were influenced directly by demons. Now, go to Luke chapter 13, and really, we're trying to wrap this up. Let's all haul in our personalities here. Before we lose control, we wouldn't want to be accused of having fun in church. Amen. Here we go. Luke 13, starting in verse 11, it says, "And behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity." Okay, literally the Amplified Bible says a demon of sickness. So here we see a case where a demon is directly involved. Okay. "And behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity 18 years, and was bowed together, and could in no ways lift herself up. And when Jesus saw her, he called her to him, and said unto her, Woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity." Notice there was a demon in place, and Jesus still didn't cast it out. He laid his hands on her and said, be loosed from this. And the anointing drove that devil out of her. Hallelujah. So, people think, well, every time there's a demon involved, well, I have to cast it out. Like, you know, I have to say, you know, I cast out the devil in Jesus' name. Well, Jesus didn't do that here. He just laid hands, and the anointing broke the satanic yoke. Hallelujah. Here's the thing we're getting at. There's no ironclad law here. You're going to have to be led in terms of what method God would have you to use. Amen?
Amen.
Praise the Lord. But we do see a case where a demon was directly involved. Go down there to verse 16. Just drop down to verse 16. "And Jesus said, And ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, who Satan has bound?" So these weren't just natural causes. So notice she had been in this condition for 18 years, and there was no help for her until that demon spirit was dealt with. That's why if Jesus would have anointed her with oil, it wouldn't have worked. Right? If he would have only... Now, he didn't lay hands on her in the terms of health and healing. He laid hands on her to drive out that demon with a command of faith.
Yes.
He said, be loosed. And that devil, that yoke was broken, right? Amen. But if he would have tried to just use conventional methods, it wouldn't have worked. Because if there's a demon in place, the conventional method of just laying on of hands, the conventional method of just anointing with oil, the conventional method of just using the prayer of faith wouldn't have worked.
Right.
This is what we need to understand. If it's health and healing, deliverance won't work for health and healing, so to speak. You can't cast out a devil and expect someone to get healed if there is no devil present.
Right.
Okay? But if there is a demon present, the only way that person is going to get free is if that demon is dealt with. Okay? I know this just from my experience. I'm not saying that I've never missed it, but in the couple times that I recall, in 6 years of ministry, I've only been, it's only been revealed to me twice in 6 years that there was a demon present keeping somebody in a bond of sickness. So I think this is more unlikely than it is likely, but we don't discount it either. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise God. Of course, the word is always the first and foremost. Jesus didn't cast the devil out. He laid his hands on her. He spoke the command of faith, and that yoke broke. Amen. Amen. Go over to Mark chapter 9. Amen. So we got to understand the difference here. This is what it means to be spiritually sensitive. If the Spirit of God doesn't reveal to you that there's a demon in place, then don't act like there is. Amen. I mean, just minister by faith. Praise the Lord. Mark chapter 9, and we're going to start in verse 17. Many of you know this account here. It says, when Jesus was entered into the house from the people, his disciples asked him concerning the parable. Am I in the right place here? I'm not in the right place. Verse 17, and one of the multitude answered and said, Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which has a dumb spirit. Now this man thinks his son has a demon spirit that's making him mute. And wheresoever he taketh him, he teareth him, and he foameth, and gnashes with his teeth, and pineth away. And I spake to thy disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not. He answered him and said, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me. And they brought him unto him, and when he saw him, straightway the spirit, the demon spirit, teareth this young boy, and this boy fell on the ground and wallowed foaming at the mouth. So there, you know, here we see a demon was causing some natural manifestations here. And he asked his father, how long is it ago since this came unto him? And he said, of a child. And oftentimes it has cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Jesus said unto him, if you can believe, all things are possible to him that believes. Now I think that's interesting because the faith of the father was going to determine what happened to the son. And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief. When Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the foul spirit, saying unto him. So now Jesus discerned that indeed it was a foul spirit. It wasn't just a manner of health and healing. So now he's got to deal with that spirit. Thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him and enter no more into him. Now, this is interesting because Jesus does name this demon. He says it's a deaf and dumb spirit.
That's right.
So now we are given Bible of a devil or a demon that's named by its afflicting power. A deaf and dumb spirit. So Jesus discerned that, yes, indeed, there was a demon spirit there. And then he rebuked that foul spirit. If Jesus would have just tried to minister to this boy just by strictly laying hands on or anointing with oil or something like that, it wouldn't have worked. It wasn't a matter of health and healing. It was a matter of demonic deliverance. Do we understand the difference? See, this is where we have to rely upon the anointing. We have to rely upon the unction and the leading of the Spirit to show us these things. And if we have no revelation of the Spirit, treat it as health and healing. You can all pray the prayer of faith. You can all anoint with oil. You can lay hands on the sick. The sick shall recover. Use your faith. Use your authority. Hallelujah. Praise God. I think it's interesting that Jesus had to get this father to believe. Because you need to understand, that's why if anything has ever tried to come on my boys, I don't let the spirit of fear try to come on. I understand my authority there. You need to understand that your closest realm of influence, your family, your kids, your authority will work. If there's anything that tries to come against my wife, I have authority there. Because she's close to me. My kids are close to me. Amen.
That's right.
You know, I can lay hands on my kid, whether I have a special revelation of the Spirit or not. I can just, you know, tell that sickness to go when it goes.
That's right.
Something try to get on my wife, I tell it to go when it goes. Why? Because it's in my immediate realm of influence. And my authority works the best the closest that realm is.
Yes.
You understand?
Amen.
It's like a target. right? Right in the bullseye is your spouse, your kids, and then it goes out from there. Siblings, parents, cousins, and so on, until you get far enough out of the target, you know.
That's
it's
right.
Not just something that you can always handle. Amen. Did you get some help out of this here tonight? We need to understand the difference between natural causes and direct demonic influence. They're not all the same. If it was all the same, we wouldn't have to rely upon the Holy Ghost. Right? If there was just some secret deliverance ministry or recipe, we wouldn't have to rely upon the anointing or the leading of the Spirit. See, we have to know. We have to be led.
That's right. That's
we have to be sensitive. We have to develop the anointing that God has placed on us. Amen? We have to walk pure. We have to meditate in the Word. We have to walk in love. Amen. We have to be people of character and integrity. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Did you get some help here tonight? Well, we're going to take up an offering here. Folks, this has just been kind of bouncing around in me here for the last couple weeks. I think tonight would be a good opportunity to do this. We are going to dismiss right after service here tonight. Know this, that I am not one to ever cancel prayer meeting because it's nice weather outside. But I've just been sensing that we could use maybe a week or two away, and then when we come back, things just are kind of freshened up a little bit. I've known that before, like when we've taken a couple weeks break. You know, we may or may not take next week. I'm just going to be led for every Wednesday night. But we're not going to be staying for prayer tonight. You know, go and, you know, spend some time with your family. You know, spend some time with your spouses or whatever. And just enjoy that time. But know this, that when we come back, we're going to come back refreshed. We're going to come back ready to pray. Amen. I know this. Pastor Michael, he does the same thing every once in a while. They just take a break for a couple weeks. And it just seems to bring some new life. You know, sometimes people just need a little refresh. Amen. Let's go ahead and let's stand to our feet and just thank God for all that He does for us. Father, we thank You tonight. Father, we thank You that You're our provider. Lord God, You take such good care of us. Thank You, Father, for Your Word. We thank You for the Word. We thank You for the Word. We thank You for the Word. It gets us healed. It keeps us healed. It gets us delivered. It keeps us delivered. It makes us free and keeps us free. Hallelujah. Thank You, Father. Father, Your great Word provides. Lord, Your Word provides. Your Word provides. Your Word provides. Your Word provides. Blessed is Your name. Father, we glorify You and magnify You. You're our provider. Lord, You give us all good things. Father, You've caused us to increase with the increase of God.
Yes.
You cause us to abound in every good thing, and every earthly favor and blessing is upon us, Father. We thank You that we walk in more than enough. Lord, we say that every debt at this church and in our lives is paid. Father, You are El Shaddai, the all-sufficient one. Lord, You said Your blessing would make us well supplied here. And Father, we love You and praise You tonight. We glorify You. We thank You, Father. We thank You, Father. Thank You, Father. Father, we believe that as we sow seed tonight, as we sow seed, it produces harvest. Father, we just speak to the seed. We say, and everyone say this with me, say, seed, you go and produce harvest in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Brothers, serve the people. Hallelujah. It's good to be taught the Word. Amen. It keeps us balanced. Keeps us walking in the power. Isn't it good to come and hear the Word and stay free? If you need to get free, the Word will make you free. And aren't we glad for the manifestations of the Holy Ghost?
Yes.
If there's something more to be dealt with, we trust that the Holy Ghost shows us. We deal with it.
Right.
If there's something that the Holy Ghost wants to manifest, we're led. We're willing. We're hungry.
Yeah.
We're craving the gifts of the Holy Ghost.
That's right. Yeah, that's right.
Well, let's not try to perform them in the flesh. We don't want to do that.
Right.
I will not perform in the flesh. I've seen way too many ministries that have been shipwrecked because they have such a great demand to perform. I am not going to perform for people. This church is not going to perform in the flesh and just try, well, people are expecting it and they're hungry, so let's try to just make something happen for their sake because they're going to get weary. No, what you'll do is you'll train a bunch of people that they no longer accept the teaching and the feeding of the Word. We're feeders on the Word. We love the Word. We feed on it. We take it in. Amen. Praise God. Folks, we love you so much. God bless you. You're dismissed.